Turn again to 2 Chronicles and we'll read chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. Solomon has been praying at the dedication of the temple, and now we come to see what happens. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord in the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites also with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Whenever David offered praises by their ministry, opposite them the priests sounded trumpets and all Israel stood. And Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar Solomon had made could not hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat offering. At that time Solomon held the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, in a very great assembly, from Lehobotham to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, along according to all that I have commanded you, in keeping my commandments and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne. As I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them. And stepping this morning back into 2 Chronicles, we're stepping into a time which is glorious in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. This is the heyday of Israel. Solomon is king. He is the nation's first truly dynamic leader. His father, a great military strategist, a man who had walked in the ways of God, a man who had extended the boundaries of the nation, David had laid a sure and a solid foundation, both in terms of the geographical scale of the nation and in his leadership of it in commitment to God. Solomon, God's chosen instrument, is now on the throne. And he is going to build upon the foundation that his father has laid. When asked by God what gift he desires in order to be able to fulfill this awesome responsibility, he asks for an understanding or a wise heart, and how he used the gift that God had given to him. Solomon was a giant on the world's stage of his day. He surpassed his contemporaries in Egypt, Arabia, Cana, and Edom. In no other period in the history of God's people did the nation of Israel experience the combination of international contacts, wealth, peace and prosperity that it did during Solomon's reign. He transformed the nation. It had been a tribal confederacy. He made it into a strong nation under the leadership of one government. He took the 12 tribal boundaries and replaced them with 12 districts. And each district had the responsibility of giving tax to the nation 1 month of the year. How they could do with a Solomon in the land of Iraq today, a land where there are many tribal entities, where there is much infighting, where there is much loss of life. Solomon and the land and the nation of Israel gathered that type of a situation, and he pulled the people together and he got them behind his leadership. This man was a political giant on the world stage. A man of immense leadership gifts. A true entrepreneur when it came to trading. He came to very quickly appreciate that the fact that Israel and its geographical location, that all the trade had to go from Asia to Africa, had to go through Egypt, or had to go through Israel. He had a large merchant navy, which he manned through labour from Phoenicia. He was very successful in his commercial dealings. We read of his dealings with the Queen of Sheba. He became the sole agent of horses and chariots with the Hittites and the Arameans used to buy. This man had business dealings with many of the cultures of the day. This man was an extraordinarily gifted, able leader of his day. Had Solomon lived today, our news would on a frequent basis be focused on what Solomon was thinking, what Solomon was doing, and what Solomon was leading his country towards. Day and daily, if he lived today, you would hear about Solomon. That's the measure of the man that we read about this morning. The pinnacle of his labours was what? What was it that Solomon did that was the most important thing? The building of the temple of God. David, his father, had desired to do it, but God had not allowed him to do it. But God had permitted Solomon to build this temple. Imagine that. The first building on earth. The first static building on earth. There had been the tabernacle, where men and women would come to worship the Creator of heaven and earth. Now get your head around that. This is not your average worship building. This is a temple for the living God. And God has given permission to Solomon to build this temple. The Creator of heaven and earth has given this man permission through bricks and mortar of a very fancy kind to build this huge building as a place where he would come and dwell. This temple is finished and it is being dedicated. This is the cutting of the ribbon ceremony. Solomon decides to have this dedication and to tie it in with the Feast of the Tabernacles. We read about that in chapter 7, verses 7 through 10. This feast, instituted for us and recorded in Leviticus chapter 23, was held in the seventh month of the year. That's the month of July in our calendar, the month of Tisra in the Hebrew calendar. It was held between the 15th and the 22nd of that month each year. And this was a feast that the people used to remember the occasion when they were in the wilderness and they had to live in booths and worship God at the tabernacle. God had told them in Deuteronomy that once they arrived in the land which he had promised to give them, a land that would give them buildings that they didn't build, wells that they didn't dig, vineyards that they didn't grow, he said to them, take great care not to forget the Lord who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. And this Feast of the Tabernacles was a feast, an annual reminder of the fact that they had dwelt, their forefathers had dwelt in the wilderness for 40 years and God had sustained them with manna and quail and the pillar of cloud by night and the fire of pillar by night and the cloud by day, and that God had gone with them. He provided for them. This feast was an annual reminder of God's provision. And so Solomon, when he comes to dedicate this temple, ties in the dedication of this temple now with that former feast that reminded them of God's dwelling with them in the wilderness. In chapter 6, verse 13, we read that Solomon gets to his feet. He gets up onto a podium that has been built, a platform. He kneels down on his knees. Now remember who this is. This is the king before whom no man kneels. This is one of the most powerful men in the world. The people who are standing there would never have seen Solomon kneel before. They would either have seen him sitting or they would have seen him standing. They would never have seen him kneeling. This was not the posture of the king to kneel. And so Solomon gets down on his knees because he's not kneeling before the assembly. See what it says? He knelt on his knees in the presence of the assembly, not before the assembly, in the presence of the assembly. He's coming in to kneel before God. He's kneeling before God. And he speaks to this vast assembly of God's people. We see from chapter 7, verse 8, that they are drawn from Labo Hamath to the brook of Egypt, from the northern boundary to the southern boundary. All Israel is gathered for the dedication of the temple. He lifts his hands to God in prayer. Before this vast assembly, and he begins by pouring out in prayer, a prayer of adoration for who God is, verses 14 and 15. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. Keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Solomon is leading his people in prayer into the presence of God. In verses 16 and 17, he calls on God to keep his promise, the promise that God had made to his father David regarding that there would be one who would sit on the throne from Israel throughout all the days. He reminds God in verse 16, O Lord God of Israel, keep your servant, David my father, what you promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. In verse 18 following, we see that he acknowledges the fact that, can God really dwell on this building? Will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Here he is, having labored to build this temple that God might dwell in it. And yet this man acknowledges the fact that he knows that how can a building contain God? How can a building contain God? And the remainder of the prayer is a plea. Verse 22, verse 24, verse 26, verse 28, verse 32, verse 34, verse 36. He is pleading with God on each occasion concerning if the people sin and they turn in repentance and call to you, will you hear them? That's the center of his plea. If they sin, if they come and acknowledge that sin and repent from that sin, will you hear them? Solomon wants God to come and to promise him that he will not only be God in name to these people, but he will be God to them in his presence with them. He's pleading for the most important thing in the lives of these men and women. Do you know what the most important thing in your life is this morning? God. God is the most important being in your life this morning. Without God, you wouldn't be here breathing because He's the one who's given you life. Without God, you would have no hope of eternal life because you live in your sin and are dead in your sin. But in His wisdom and in His mercy and in His love, He has given you, through Jesus Christ, His Son, a way of salvation. And in God you can have fellowship and you can have meaning in your life. You can have a purpose in life. You can know who God is. You can have contentment and peace in your life because of who God is. And Solomon, this great king, this man who had extended the borders of the territory of his nation, this man who had extended the wealth of his nation to such a degree that it was said that silver was as plentiful in Israel as were stones. The most important of trees, the cedar tree, was as most plentiful as the common tree of the sycamore. The man who had vast trading empires What is it he pleads for his people? What is it he comes and prostrates himself? Who is it he comes and prostrates himself before? It is God. And what does he plead? That God would deal with the people. He is a man who is really seeking God. But it's in God's response that we find our encouragement to pray. When we look at God's immediate response and God's response in time. Chapter 7, verse 1. Note the fire of God's approval. As soon as Solomon finishes praying, what happens? Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the burnt offering and the sacrifices. What was God doing here? He was saying, I have heard the prayer of Solomon, and I see the serious intent of the heart of the people, and I find it acceptable. When the Aaronic priesthood was inaugurated in Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. They offered sacrifices to the Lord. And the sign that the Lord endorsed Aaron's priestly office, we read in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. When David built an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah and made an offering in order to turn back the destroying angel whose sword was approaching Jerusalem with speed, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, 26, David built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. God sent this fire to consume these sacrifices to communicate to Solomon, I have heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer. Secondly, note God's immediate response, the presence of his glory. Solomon had asked the question in chapter 6, verse 18, will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? What do we read in verse 1? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. We sang in Psalm 139 about how God is present everywhere all the time. But this is a very special presencing of himself by God. Here is God coming in all his power, in all his glory. And here is this vast assembly of God's people. When they see it, verse 3, when they see the fire and the glory of the Lord come in the temple, what is their response? They bow down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worship and give thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. When God pours his glory into this temple, such is the impression upon the people who are gathered there that day, that vast assembly of people, they who have been standing, listening to Solomon as he has knelt in prayer. What is their response when they see the fire come and consume with vigor these sacrifices? And they see the glory of God descend on this temple. What is it? They fall down and they worship God. That's the immediate response. That's the immediate response of God to prayer. God does respond to prayer. God does respond to prayer. Sometimes he responds in a very visible and a very dramatic way. A way that leaves us overwhelmed with a sense of His glory. On a very rare occasion does He send His Spirit with such power as His fire consumed the animals and the sacrifices were there. On a rare occasion does He send His Spirit with such power that many people are converted and His glory is revealed. But surely that is something that we should desire. Surely that is something we should long for. Surely we should say to God, we long, God, to see the fire of Your Spirit come and be poured out in visible form before us. The fact that we haven't seen it shouldn't hold us back. We should be longing for this. We should be praying to God. We recognize that God does not dwell in temples made with hands, but we should be calling like Solomon called, God, come and be present in our midst. What is wrong with us that we don't want that? What is wrong with us that we don't desire the Spirit of God moving in our lives and in the lives of those around us? We should long to see God pour His Spirit upon us. Some of you said to me that I appeared to be disappointed last Lord's Day. More than one of you said to me, disappointed with what had happened in mission. And I was. Not disappointed with you, not disappointed with the people that came, but I was disappointed because my heart yearned. During that week, God took me from a position of just wanting to preach to see a few people coming in. God put a burden in me that I want to see the Spirit of God poured out. I want to see God work in this community. I really, genuinely want to see that happen. Now I need to learn how to convey that to you so you don't think I'm disappointed and I'm disheartened. I'm not broken in that sense. But God gave me a burden. That's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. God gave Solomon a burden here for His people. God caused Solomon to give a great sacrifice. 120,000 sheep, 22,000 cattle. He was a man who was giving himself and calling God to His people. God did respond. But are we expecting and are we anticipating that sense, or does this not matter? Are we burdened by the reality of that? The second thing I want you to note is God's response in time. Reading it, you would think that the events recorded in Romans chapter, Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11, that these events immediately followed after what happened in verse 10. We read in verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and his own house, he successfully accomplished. And we think that just immediately followed after the preceding events. But when you read 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 7, you find that after Solomon built the temple, he then built his own palace. And that palace took 13 years to build. So it says, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11, Solomon finished the house of the Lord, that was a temple, and he finished the king's house. There's actually 13 years of a time difference between finishing the house of the Lord and finishing the house that he would live in, the palace. So 13 years after the temple has been dedicated, we read in verse 12 of chapter 7 that the Lord appears to Solomon in the night. So there's an immediate response, but then there's a response that takes time. And this response is twofold. There's a wonderful conditional promise, and there's a solemn warning. It's wonderful because in verse 26 of chapter 6, Solomon pleads with God when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. Solomon pleads that God will hear their prayer. And God, in verse 13, takes Solomon back to that day 13 years earlier and he quotes part of the very prayer that Solomon prayed to him. God is being specific in his dealing with Solomon's request. It's wonderful because the promise in verse 15 shows us that God promises that his ears will be open and his eyes attentive to the prayer that is made in his house. God says, I am promising that I will listen and I will hear. But note the correlation between God's seeing and God's hearing and the house. God says, I will hear and I will see the prayer that is made in this place. And what place is he talking about there? He is talking about the temple that God, that Solomon made for him. And that is why I keep encouraging you to come to this place on a Lord's Day morning to pray. We pray in secret. We pray in private. Jesus told us not to parade our praying, not to be boastful in our praying. We go in and we pray privately. But there is a place in the mind and the heart of God where his people will come to the house of God and they will plead with God, and God will see and God will hear the prayers that they are praying in that house. And that's why I keep pleading with you and saying to you as individuals, keep coming and praying to God. Keep coming to the place of prayer. Keep coming and pleading with God. Why? Because it is in this place that God will be attentive. It is in this place that his eyes will be open. For I have now chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for you all time. It's not that there's something mystical about praying in the hall back there. There's nothing mystical about praying in the hall back there. But what it is coming together with the people of God, being the people of God, being the temple of God, because we are now the temple of the living God. When God brings us from death to life, Christ builds us as living stones into the temple. He says in Ephesians that we are being built into a temple. We are the temple. We are the temple. When we gather together for prayer, God hears and God sees. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful promise. God deals specifically. Imagine that. The Creator of heaven and earth dealt specifically with the prayer that Solomon prayed. And he quoted it 13 years later, word for word. And he promises that I will hear and I will see. It's also conditional. Verse 14. My people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves, if they pray and seek my face, if they turn from their wicked ways, there's the condition. There is no point in the non-believer praying to God for any other prayer than the prayer of mercy for salvation. Because God is not their Father. God is not their Father. But God says, when my people who are called by my name humble themselves. Do you know the reason why we don't give ourselves in prayer? Because we're too proud. We think we can do it. We think we can sort our own lives and we can think we can sort other people's lives. The day that we realize that we can't sort anything is the day that we humble ourselves and come to God in prayer. Come to God in prayer. And look at the promise. Look at the wonderful promise. Verse 14. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God says, I'll hear from heaven. When my people who are called by my name humble themselves, show that they are turning from their sin, showing that they are desiring my way, I, as God in heaven, will hear. Are you listening to this? Are you listening to the fact that God says to us, if we, who are the people of God, will humble ourselves and will get down on our knees and we will pray to Him that He will hear us. And what will He do? He will forgive our sins. And what will He do? He will heal our land. He will bring men and women from death to life. He will bring them out of darkness. God is promising this. God is saying to us, my children, all you have to do is humble yourself and ask me. Jesus said, ask whatever you want and I will give it to you. Why are we so slow? Why do we find it so difficult? Why are we so reticent? Why will we not come and plead with Him? Why are our hearts not burning? Burning that we would know God and see the fire of His power? Why is it that we will not keep praying through long years in the knowledge that He will work? He will work. Why will we not open our mouths and ask Him and plead with Him? What a promise. What an amazing promise. I can't get my head around this promise. The psalmist says that he couldn't get his head around the fact that God is everywhere all the time and that He knows the intimate things of our lives. I can't get my head around that promise either. But I certainly can't get my head around the promise that God says, He who is in heaven, He is prepared to listen to us. Specific requests. He's prepared to listen to us, and He will come, and He will not only hear, but He will answer. He will answer. He will answer. What a wonderful conditional promise. But note the solemn warning. Note the solemn warning. Verse 19. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and you go and serve other gods and worship them. Now that doesn't mean going and worshipping an idol in the sense of a statue. That means giving yourself to anything or anyone other than God. And that can happen so easily. It can happen so easily in the life of an individual. Circumstances of life can lead us to walk away from God. Little step, by little step, by little step, by little step. And we may not be bowing down to a big idol, but what we are doing is we are bowing down and we're giving our love and our time and our energy to something or someone other than God. We're being unfaithful to the God who has brought us from death to life. And God says, when you do that, there will be consequences. He says, I will pluck you up from the land that I have given you. And I, and this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. This temple in which God filled it with His presence of His glory, God says, if you walk away from me, and you turn your back on me, then I will lift my presence out of that temple. I will no longer dwell with you. It will become a byword and a proverb among the peoples. And this house which was exalted, people passing by will say, why has the Lord done this? And God will turn around and say, because they have abandoned the Lord of their fathers. My friends, therein is the reason why the church in Scotland today is in the calamity that it's in. Because the people of God in Scotland have walked away from the God who loves them and they have walked to other gods. Churches don't close because of lack of money. Churches don't close because of lack of leadership. Churches close because the people of God desire another way and they stop calling upon God. And God says, if you don't want to call on me, if you don't delight in worshipping me, then I will lift you out of that land. And I will lift my glory from that church. And my glory will no longer reside in that church. People will not look at that community and say, there is God in that community. There will be no sense of the presence of God in that community. And the doors will close. and you'll become a laughing stock, a byword and a proverb. What is the church in Scotland today? It's a laughing stock. It's laughed at. Why? Because the glory of God has been lifted from it. Why? Because the people of God have turned their backs from God. The wonderful conditional promise. My people will humble themselves. My people who are called by my name. My people for whom I have given everything. Call them out of darkness and slavery if they will humble themselves and they will call to me. I, as the creator of heaven and earth, will come and dwell in their midst. I will heal them and their land. They turn their back on me and show no love for me and show no desire to plead to me. They will suffer the consequences. Now, it doesn't take a great deal of intelligence to see what's going on in our society today. And I'm calling you as the people of God. We understand these things. I'm calling you to humble yourself. I'm calling you to humble yourself, and I'm calling you to plead personally and corporately, on your own and in there, to plead on the Lord. To bring the fire of salvation into this community. To bring it with power. And some of you may have to pray for 10, 15, 20 years for that one that you love to be saved. But God hears the words specifically. Specifically the words, He hears them. He remembers them and He answers them. At His time, at a time that is appropriate for His glory. Will you do that? Will you humble yourself before God and give yourself in prayer? Will you commit to it? Will you commit to it? Will you be serious and earnest and committed to praying for those whom you love and this community? There's two cards. Back as you go out, there's a blue one and there's a white one. I promised last Lord's Day that if anybody wanted to start praying for one person or two people or a family whom they know, that I would join you in praying for that family. Take a blue card and put in the names of those who you want to pray for. It can be one person, two persons, a family. Take the white card or the white piece of paper, do the same. Give it back to me, the white one. You keep the blue one. I'll file this one. And I promise you, I will pray once a week for any name that you put on there. We're not just preaching here or listening to preaching for the sake of it. We're engaging in war against the enemy of our Savior. And I'm calling you today. I'm calling you to humble yourself before God and to commit yourself to prayer. Now, I can't make you do it. And I don't want you filling the card and giving me the bit of paper just to please me. You know me well enough that I'm not that easily pleased. I want you to give yourself to this. I want you to seriously give yourself to this in the knowledge that God does respond. He responds now and He responds in the future. Why would you not? Why, in God's name, would you not take up this opportunity. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.